like to continue the meditation on the Holy Eucharist as the center and the root of the whole life of priests. In Pastoris Dabovobis, Blessed John Paul II is emphatic about the essential place of Eucharistic faith and devotion in the life of the priest. Commenting on the fundamental importance of participation in the sacramental life of the Church for the gift and task of that pastoral charity, and we see this theme returning constantly, which is the soul of priestly ministry, he noted above all the importance of participation in the Holy Eucharist. For priests, as ministers of sacred things, are first and foremost ministers of the sacrifice of the Mass. The role is utterly irreplaceable because without the priest, there can be no Eucharistic offering. Regarding the place of the Holy Eucharist in the life of the priest, Blessed John Paul II, quoting at length from his Angelus address of July 1, 1990, declared, "This explains the essential importance of the Eucharist for the priest's life and ministry, and as a result, in the spiritual formation of candidates for the priesthood. To be utterly frank and clear, I would like to say once again, it is fitting that seminarians take part every day in the Eucharistic celebration in such a way that afterwards they will take up as a rule of their priestly life this daily celebration. They should moreover be trained to consider the Eucharistic celebration as the essential moment of their day, in which they will take an active part and at which they will never be satisfied with a merely habitual attendance. Finally, candidates to the priesthood will be trained to share in the intimate dispositions which the Eucharist fosters. And what are they? Gratitude for heavenly benefits received because the Eucharist is thanksgiving. An attitude of self-offering which will impel them to unite the offering of themselves to the Eucharistic offering of Christ. Charity nourished by a sacrament which is a sign of unity and sharing. The yearning to contemplate and bow in adoration before Christ, who is really present under the Eucharistic species." And this is taken from Pastoris Dabovobis, number 48. To daily participation in the Holy Mass, the daily offering of the Mass, the priest will naturally unite Eucharistic devotion, above all, visits to the Blessed Sacrament, and extended prayer before the tabernacle or before the Eucharistic host exposed in the monstrance. But yesterday I spoke about the importance of the daily holy hour. Only through Eucharistic devotion will the priest be able to extend and deepen the communion in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, which is Christ's supreme gift to him through the Eucharistic sacrifice. Sometimes priests wonder why the celebration of the Holy Mass becomes routine for them, becomes like one other event in the day. Well, if you don't spend time in the company of our Eucharistic Lord, deepening your love for him in the Most Blessed Sacrament, it's bound to become so. We're human beings, and that intense experience... Oh, thank you, Father. That intense experience of the Eucharistic sacrifice demands to be extended and to be contemplated through devotion. And in the same way, a priest will not be prepared to offer the Holy Mass with the proper disposition if he has not prepared himself through time spent in the Eucharistic company of our Lord. It is through Eucharistic devotion that the intimate dispositions to which the Blessed John Paul II referred are safeguarded and cultivated. And one finds in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament that all of these dispositions in particular are deepened within the priest. And so when he goes out to carry on the mission, this people see readily in him Christ himself. And I must say, in a very particular way, his living of priestly celibacy will become more and more a reflection of that love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that love which is total and unconditional for the flock. Eucharistic devotion in no way detracts from the central importance of the celebration of the Holy Mass. It rather prepares the priest to be more fully engaged in the Eucharistic sacrifice. And at the same time, the reality of the Holy Eucharist, as St. Thomas said so beautifully, containing the entire good of our salvation, Jesus Christ himself, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, is so great that it naturally inspires the desire to manifest in a concrete way loving devotion to our Eucharistic Lord. Pope Benedict XVI is fond of quoting a passage from St. Augustine in which St. Augustine said, how could we understand the Eucharistic ministry and approach to receive the Eucharistic ministry without first falling down in adoration? That strange notion developed after the council, I made reference to this the other day, has nothing to do with the Second Vatican Council, but was part of the agenda of the so-called spirit of the Second Vatican Council, was a complete trashing, if I may use a crude phrase, of Eucharistic devotion, and to what great harm for the church in general, and especially for priests. I remember in my minor seminary days, some of those beautiful experiences were the Eucharistic devotions that we had in the seminary. I always treasure the memory of them. Now I'd like to return to our special companion during these few hours that we have together, St. John Mary Vianney, the model and great intercessor. And today we think also of St. Nicholas, but I want to return in a particular way to St. John Mary Vianney as a model of priestly Eucharistic devotion. I think it's helpful to extend the reflection on the place of Eucharistic devotion in the life of St. John Mary Vianney. In his letter proclaiming a year for priests on the occasion of the 150th anniversary of the death of St. John Mary Vianney, the Curia of Ours, Pope Benedict XVI underlined in a particular way the centrality of Eucharistic faith and devotion in the life of the patron saint of parish priests. The Holy Father recalled how St. John Mary Vianney, arriving at, as the parish priest of Ours, a village known for coldness and tepidity in the practice of the faith, chose to live physically in the parish church. The Curia of Ours, by seeking constantly the company of our Eucharistic Lord, drew the faithful to Christ in his real presence in the most blessed sacrament. Not only was he viewing the reality of his parish, he didn't know what else to do, being a priest of deep faith, but to spend as much time as possible in the presence, in the real presence of our Lord. But at the same time, by doing that, he drew the people away from their coldness and their indifference, because they saw their parish priest in this relationship of deep love with the Eucharistic Lord. And so they too wanted to find out more about that and have some share in it. And so as it happened, his exemplary Eucharistic faith rekindled the Eucharistic faith and practice of the parishioners. The evident identification of the Curia of Ours with Christ in his Eucharistic sacrifice in time also attracted the faithful to the sacrament of penance. The Holy Father observed, this deep personal identification with the sacrifice of the cross led him by a soul inward movement from the altar to the confessional. Pope Benedict XVI underlined the essential relationship between the sacraments of the Holy Eucharist and penance as it is exemplified in the priestly ministry of St. John Mary Vianney. And our people should see this above all. That was another unfortunate development in the post-conciliar period, again, not having anything to do with the teaching of the council, was the divorce in the spirituality of priests and of the faithful between the Holy Eucharist and the sacrament of penance, while the two of them are essentially, the two sacraments are essentially related to one another. And many faithful ceased going to confession, but sadly, so also did many priests. And that also caused great harm to their souls and therefore to their ministry. The Curia of Ars, the Holy Father observed, sought in every way by his preaching and his powers of persuasion to help his parishioners to rediscover the meaning and beauty of the sacrament of penance, presenting it as an inherent demand of the Eucharistic presence. And that has to be true for us to the degree that we spend time in the Eucharistic presence of our Lord. And this is a very happy thing for us, not something that's discouraging. We become more aware of our own sinfulness, of the lack that there is in us of more fervent love, a more fervent pastoral charity, and so we're naturally led to the sacrament of penance. It's simply what the Holy Father called creates a virtuous circle, and instead of a vicious circle, we have a virtuous circle that the Eucharist leads us to the sacrament of penance, and then when we have confessed our sins, that desire for the Eucharist grows ever stronger within us. The faithful did not fail to identify their parish priest with Christ, who is all merciful toward us, pouring out his life for the salvation of men without boundary in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, and hearing the confession of sins and absolving them, absolving sins in the sacrament of penance. Here it must be noted that the Eucharistic devotion of a seminarian and priest will always be closely connected with the daily examination of conscience and act of contrition before retiring each evening, and the regular encounter with Christ in the sacrament of penance for the confession of sins and the reception of absolution. This is another practice which sadly went by the way, and that is that before retiring each evening, for the priest and really for all the faithful, to make the examination of conscience also in a serious way, and then to make the act of contrition. And these the daily examination of conscience and act of contrition prepares us then for the encounter with our Lord, the wonderful encounter with our Lord in the sacrament of penance. Whereas if we don't make a daily examination of our consciences and act of contrition, also the reception of the sacrament of penance can become a very routine thing for us and almost mechanical and lacking in an appreciation for the wonder also of the sacrament of penance. St. John Mary Vianney urged the faithful, notwithstanding their unworthiness, to draw close to our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament. At the same time, his manner of offering the Holy Mass taught the people the truth of the real presence, and they could see the thirst of Christ for their souls. They learned from the example of the Curé the great mystery of God's all-merciful love for us, which is expressed most fully and compellingly in Christ making present for us anew in the Eucharistic sacrifice the outpouring of his life for our salvation. St. John Mary Vianney, from his Eucharistic devotion, understood that he, like Christ, was both priest and victim. This is another aspect of priestly spirituality intimately connected with pastoral charity, which has been unfortunately obscured in recent decades. I think now it's being reappropriated, and that is the truth that the priest who acts in the person of Christ in the Holy Eucharist is both priest and victim with Christ. And there's that wonderful book to which I made reference the other day, The Priest Is Not His Own, by the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. Also, I would suggest to you the reading and meditation upon the offertory prayers of the Rite of the Mass in extraordinary form, and also of the prayers of the priest, which are much more extensive before receiving Holy Communion. They're very rich in this whole sense of the priesthood and victimhood of the priest in the offering of the Holy Mass. It's my hope that eventually some of this richness might be restored in the rite of the Mass, also in the ordinary form. St. John Mary Vianney was accustomed, the Holy Father reminds us, when celebrating, always to offer his own life in sacrifice, and that should be our mind as we're offering the Holy Mass. And he exclaimed, "What a good thing it is for a priest each morning to offer himself to God in sacrifice." And he drew the conclusion in his day, too. There were many priests had become simply lax before the challenge of teaching the faith and celebrating the sacraments in a world which had become very secularized because of the French Revolution. A number of priests simply became lax, and they didn't want to confront the great challenge of their priestly ministry. They didn't want to give that sacrifice of self that is inherent to the priestly life. And he drew the conclusion. He said, "This must flow naturally from a lack of fervor in offering the Holy Mass, because a priest who would offer the Holy Mass with fervor couldn't help but understand during the day what is demanded of a priest in his ministry." And Pope Benedict commented on the saint's conviction, quoting that the fervor of a priest's life depended entirely upon the Mass. And the Curia of Ars declared, "The reason why a priest is lax is that he does not pay attention to the Mass. My God, how we ought to pity a priest who celebrates as if he were engaged in something routine." The saintly cure manifested the total sincerity of his words in his own priestly life, which was centered in the Holy Eucharist. And infidelity to the magisterium, St. John Mary Vianney taught the essential bond of the holy priesthood with the Most Blessed Sacrament. And regarding the priestly vocation, the saint declared, "Oh, how great is the priest! If he realized what he is, he would die." And I believe that's really true. If we ever had the full consciousness of what Christ does in and through us, I think we would expire. Simply from the reality of it. God obeys him. He utters a few words, and the Lord descends from heaven at his voice to be contained within a small host. On many occasions, the Curia of Ars led the faithful to a deeper faith and love of the sacrament of the holy priesthood by reminding them that the holy priesthood exists primarily for the celebration of the Holy Eucharist, and that the celebration of the Holy Eucharist cannot take place without the Holy Priesthood. And here is another insidious thought that has entered into the church and sadly has been picked up by some of the lay faithful because they've not been properly catechized. And I don't know that I'll find time to talk about the year of the faith, but I in a certain way suspect that you're already receiving a great deal of material about that. But if there's one thing which the church needs desperately in our time, is a substantial catechesis. I've lived my priesthood, I can say it, and I say it with really a lot of sadness. From the time I was ordained in 1975 and until recent times, the state of catechesis in the church is what I would call a wasteland. And if we wonder why people have such confused and erroneous thinking about the most fundamental issues which we confront in our time, and such confused and erroneous thinking about the Eucharist and about the priesthood, we ought to look to the way in which we have instructed them in the faith. And when I was a young priest, I literally had to stay up at night typing up things to give the children something more than were in these ridiculous books, which were very beautiful, filled with lovely pictures and everything else, and filled with all kinds of messages which centered the children upon themselves instead of upon God. And then we wonder why we're in the condition we're in today. How many people, I was speaking at breakfast this morning with some of you good men about the, how many people today understand what conscience is. We are people invoking the primacy of the conscience, and they don't have the least understanding. You'd like a very beautiful reflection on that. The Holy Father, in his Christmas address of 2010 to the Roman Curia in December of 2010, after his visit to England, he has a beautiful reflection on the notion of conscience in Blessed John Henry Newman. And many times, Newman's teaching, and Newman is invoked as a kind of, an argument for this idea of conscience as whatever I think is right, that's what's right. Well, Newman speaks in a beautiful way, and I don't have the text here with me, which I about how God speaks to us through his visible representatives, the Holy Father and the bishops in communion with him, and that is how our conscience is formed. And so he says that he would drink a toast first to conscience, and rightly so, as God's own presence in every human being, his own law written on our hearts, that work of the Holy Spirit within us to know what is right and good and have the courage to do it. But he would drink immediately a second toast to the Roman Pontiff. People don't go to that extent. But if you read the text in the letter to the Duke of Norfolk, it's very beautiful. But anyway, read the Holy Father's discourse to the Roman Curia. There are other wonderful things in it, but that is also very, very helpful. I'd like to then talk a little bit about Eucharistic wonder and the priestly vocation. Blessed John Paul II, in a really remarkable way, described the wonder which should fill the mind and heart of every priest when he is offering the Holy Mass. Christ's action through the priest's ministry truly unites heaven and earth. That's the wonder that to which St. John Mary Vianney referred. The priest utters a word and Christ descends to earth. For it makes present the glorious body, blood, and soul, and divinity of Christ for the salvation of the world. And I'd like to quote these words of Pope John Paul II from the encyclical letter on De Ecclesia de Eucharistia. He wrote, "The amazement should always fill the church assembled for the celebration of the Eucharist, but in a special way it should fill the minister of the Eucharist. And let us not forget that the minister of the Eucharist is the priest." And any other, the deacon also assisting him, is an ordinary minister. Any other minister is an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, with I underline extraordinary. And so any of the practices which we see where at large celebrations and so forth, bishops and priests all take seats and an army of extraordinary ministers arrive on the scene. It's basically a countersign of Eucharistic faith, to the Eucharistic faith. And we ought to get that straight. "For it is he who, by the authority given him in the sacrament of priestly ordination, effects the consecration. And the host is consecrated, as St. Thomas says, ut sumatur, in order to be consumed. Christ wants to enter into in his body, blood, and soul, divinity, in the souls of those present. And so a priest who consecrates the host most naturally and also gives the sacred host to the faithful. And there's all this confused thinking about a kind of a functional notion of the priesthood. Well, we have to have him to consecrate the host, but then he can go and sit down, let other people do other things with this. I don't know. I never did understand it too much, this notion of active participation or whatever it was supposed to be, but it's false. The priest who consecrates the hosts should have in himself then this great desire to distribute the sacred host to the faithful. It is he who says, with the power coming to him from Christ in the upper room, "This is my body which will be given up for you. This is the cup of my blood poured out for you." The priest says these words, or rather he puts his voice at the disposal of the one who spoke these words in the upper room, and who desires that they should be repeated in every generation by all those who are in the church, who in the church ministerially share in his priesthood. So the priest is deeply conscious that he's simply lending his voice to Christ himself to make present the Eucharistic sacrifice. In the Eucharistic sacrifice, all of the faithful witness the mystery of the immense love of our Lord Jesus Christ for all men without boundary. It is the mystery, as I mentioned yesterday, which our Lord expressed with his words as he was dying upon the cross, "I thirst." Mother Teresa of Calcutta insists that in all of her convents, there's the altar, the tabernacle, and the crucifix above, and right alongside the crucifix, the words, "I thirst," sitio. We as ordained priests, especially through our offering of the Holy Mass, share in that thirst of Christ for souls, which is immeasurable and without cease. Through the Eucharistic devotion of the priest, both the priest comes to a deeper appreciation of his call to pastoral charity, and the faithful understand the true meaning of the pastor's care, of the priest's care of their souls. In his last encyclical letter, Ecclesia Deo Christia, Blessed Pope John Paul II described Eucharistic faith in a striking manner. He reminded us that the life of the Church has its foundation and wellspring in the sacred Triduum, which is fully contained in the Eucharistic mystery. And this is a very beautiful meditation, and it draws out what St. Thomas Aquinas meant by his words that in the Eucharist is contained the whole good of the Church. Blessed Pope John Paul II, in this particular passage is found in Ecclesia de Eucharistia, number 5. He says, "The Paschal Triduum is, as it were, gathered up, foreshadowed, and concentrated forever in the gift of the Holy Eucharist." And that was what our Lord was doing at the Last Supper. He was bringing together in a concentrated way and everything that he was going to accomplish by his passion, death, and resurrection. And then he continued, "The thought of this leads us to profound amazement and gratitude. In the Paschal event and the Eucharist which makes it present throughout the centuries, there is truly enormous capacity which embraces all of history as the recipient of the grace of the redemption." This is our great consolation also as priests, that in the offering of the Mass, if we feel so inadequate in so many ways about what we're called to do, especially, I have to say, in these times, I myself have a tremendous sensation of helplessness and of inadequacy to address the situation of our times, we ought to take the greatest consolation from the capacity of the Holy Eucharist to obtain the salvation of our world, and then draw from that great capacity the strength to do the best we can. How much the attitudes, the words, and actions of the priest who is devoted in his love of the Most Blessed Sacrament will give witness to the truth of the mystery of faith, the Holy Eucharist, which at its every celebration embraces the entire world. Christ suffered, died, and rose from the dead for the salvation of all men without boundary. And so every Holy Mass is reaching out to all men for their eternal salvation. Eucharistic devotion in the seminarian or priest keeps ever before his mind the apostolic origin of the priestly ministry. And this is another point I wish to underline. That is, its unbroken succession from the ordination of the apostles, the first priests by Christ at the Last Supper, to the ordination of the newest priest in the world today. that wonderful celebration that we have each year of the Chrism Mass brings this home to us, that the ministry that we carry out is the very same one in time and in essence with that ministry that our Lord conveyed upon the apostles and reached its fullness when he consecrated them at the Last Supper for the offering of the Holy Mass. Blessed Pope John Paul II declared, "The ministry of priests who have received the sacrament of holy orders in the economy of salvation chosen by Christ makes clear that the Eucharist which they celebrate is a gift which radically transcends the power of the assembly and is in any event essential for validly linking the Eucharistic consecration to the sacrifice of the cross and to the Last Supper." That is why the carrying out of the action of the Mass by anyone other than an ordained priest is empty of the reality of the Holy Eucharist. And the notion which I've heard and also read by those who I must sadly say look forward to the day when there are fewer and fewer vocations and fewer ordinations, so that, as one writer put, the church will be brought to its knees and forced to let the assembly choose one of its members to carry out the Eucharistic sacrifice, is a completely and utterly un-Catholic and un-apostolic notion, and is offensive to God and to his plan for our salvation. With regard to the question of vocations, and I meant to make a little reflection on it this morning in the homily, there has never been a doubt in my mind that there are all the needed vocations to the priesthood today as there have been in the past. It's not possible for me to think that our Lord would not call a sufficient number of young men to respond to the priestly vocation. But the question is, what have we done to help those who are being called to identify their vocation, and what have we done to encourage and support them in making a response to a vocation which in today's world is completely countercultural? The Blessed Pope John Paul II quoted his apostolic letter, Dominici Cene, which is also a beautiful text for our meditation, which he wrote to all the bishops of the church on Holy Thursday of the second year of his pontificate. I remember I was a young priest at the time. Practically the greater part of my priesthood was lived during the pontificate of the Blessed Pope John Paul II, a fact for which I am deeply grateful. But he wrote this beautiful passage, and I remember at the Chrism Mass that year, the bishop commenting on this text. "If the Eucharist is the center and summit of the church's life, it is likewise the center and summit of priestly ministry. For this reason, with a heart filled with gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ, I repeat that the Eucharist is the principal and central raison d'etre of the sacrament of priesthood, which effectively came into being at the moment of the institution of the Eucharist." Commenting on the number and variety of the responsibilities of the priest, Blessed Pope John Paul II observed that Eucharistic devotion alone will permit the priest to remain focused in his priestly life, so that every act of his ministry may express the pastoral charity which has its source in the Eucharistic ministry. In his last letter to priests on the occasion of Holy Thursday in 2005, even though Holy Father was still alive, he was so infirm that he wasn't able to write to us that year. But remember, he wrote to us every year as priest during his pontificate. That was also something for me which was deeply inspiring and encouraging. But he referred in that letter to Ecclesia Deo Christia and to his book, Gift in Ministry, and he wrote, "We were born from the Eucharist. If we can truly say that the whole church lives from the Eucharist, as I reaffirmed in my recent encyclical, We can say the same thing about the ministerial priesthood. It is born, lives, works, and bears fruit, Dei Eucharistia, from the Eucharist. There can be no Eucharist without the priesthood, just as there can be no priesthood without the Eucharist. He went on to declare, before this extraordinary reality, we find ourselves amazed and overwhelmed. So deep is the humility by which God stoops in order to unite himself with man. If we feel moved by the Christmas crib, before the Christmas crib, when we contemplate the incarnation of the Word, what must we feel before the altar, where by the poor hands of the priest, Christ makes his sacrifice present in time? We can only fall to our knees and silently adore this supreme mystery of faith. Both the seminarian who is deepening his knowledge of the call to the priesthood and the priest who is deepening his knowledge of the gift of his priestly vocation will seek daily the occasion to fall to his knees and adore the great mystery of faith. We are now in this wonderful season of Advent of powerful grace to prepare us for Christmas, for the celebration of our Lord's birth. And I must say that the Christmas mystery has always brought a particular joy to me as a priest, particularly that particular joy which comes from the contemplation of the mystery of the redemptive incarnation, which is the whole reason for our priesthood and from which our priesthood comes. And when I was a bishop, this is a peculiar thing perhaps to mention, but it never failed. Every Christmas time, and this also happened frequently at Easter time, but every Christmas time, right before Christmas, something terrible would happen. Nothing to me as a bishop brought me greater sorrow than a priest in crisis. Well, a priest would be in crisis or some other terrible thing would happen. And I simply said to myself, apart from obviously needing to address the situation, but I would not let what I perceived as Satan's attempt to steal my joy at Christmas. And I couldn't help but see it otherwise. These crises could have come at any other time, but I think for the bishop it comes at that time, and maybe for you as priest too. Some parishioner goes on a tirade or something, or you have some other difficulty. But don't forget that Satan doesn't sleep, and especially when he knows that there's some special joy to come to you as a priest, he'll be busy to try to destroy it for you. But don't let him. Well, I'm going to conclude this meditation on the priesthood. This afternoon we'll take it up in another form. I want to talk about the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the priest's life. But I hope that these few reflections on the essential relationship of the mystery of faith, the Eucharistic mystery, to the ordained priesthood, as I have experienced the relationship in my own priestly life, have been helpful to you in understanding the fundamental and critical importance of worship of the Most Blessed Sacrament in your lives as priests of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping in a very particular way that the heroic teaching and example of St. John Mary Vianney, and then also of Blessed Pope John Paul II, and the magisterium of our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, have opened up the beauty and the power of the relationship of the priestly vocation to its fundamental reason for existence, namely the daily celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice. I skipped over the part on the magisterium of Pope Benedict XVI, but it was very much centered in this whole notion of the faith in the Eucharist as it became compromised through the hermeneutic of discontinuity. Another discourse which I would recommend to you, and perhaps I already have, is the Christmas Discourse to the Roman Curia in 2005, in which our Holy Father sets forth what happened after the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council with regard to Eucharistic devotion, and he talks about this, the battle between a hermeneutic of reform and continuity, which the council legitimately set forth, as every ecumenical council has, and the hijacking of that reform by what he called a hermeneutic of discontinuity, which held that the church had to reconstitute herself, that everything that had happened practically since the time of the early church had been a betrayal of the true church, which now we, with all of our wisdom, were to create, as if the body of Christ was not organically alive through 20 centuries, but in fact had died somewhere along the way, and now we're going to reconstitute it. Holy Father addresses this in a really a very effective way. And so I didn't get into that, but I think you're all quite familiar with it anyway. As we strive to deepen our understanding of the great gift of Eucharistic adoration for our life in Christ, and in particular for the life of those who are called to Christ in the ordained priesthood, let us call in our particular way upon the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary, in her maternal love, draws us to her Immaculate Heart so that she might lead us to the heart of her Son, as she led the wine stewards at the wedding feast of Cana to Jesus with the clear and firm instruction, "Do whatever he tells you." In a particular way, she draws us who are called to the priesthood to her Immaculate Heart with St. John the Apostle at the foot of the cross. And we should never forget that each of us as a priest is at the foot of the cross mystically with the Blessed Virgin Mary, as St. John the Apostle was. And helping Mary with her maternal care helps us to lift up our hearts with her Immaculate Heart, which participated in an altogether particular way in the saving passion of our Lord. She helps the priest to lift up his heart to the pierced heart of Jesus, where it finds healing and strength through the Eucharistic sacrifice. I'd just like to close with an exhortation from St. John Nudis, who was one of the great apostles of devotion to the Holy Eucharist, and I take this from his treatise, "The Priest, His Dignity and His Obligations," which I believe has been reprinted. It's obviously an old book, and the English translation was originally published in 1947, but I think it's been reprinted by Loretto Publications. But he wrote, "Have a most profound devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, for it is the unspeakable treasure of the priest, who should have it, who should have in his own heart a burning zeal towards so holy a possession. It should be his one and constant desire to honor the Blessed Sacrament and to make it honored by others, and to see that the abiding place of the Lord is clean, honorable, and edifying." I might say here another manifestation, I think, of the loss of Eucharistic faith has become the sloppiness surrounding sacristies and sanctuaries and vestments and vessels and so forth. This is really no place for that. And if you want to find a sterling example of someone who couldn't tolerate that, it's St. Francis of Assisi. He was zealous that everything for the sacrifice of the Mass should be the best quality and clean and so forth. He said, if you find a little piece of the Word of God lying on the ground, he gathered up to show respect. But anyway, this is something, too, I won't get a chance to dwell on it, but some of those things can seem small, but they either reflect a carelessness with regard to the Eucharistic sacrifice, or they reflect a loss or a lack of our faith. And perhaps we as men, most of all, have to be very attentive to this tendency to be to not take care as we should for the details of the for the celebration of the Mass and for the care of the altar. The priest, St. John Eudes wrote, should be unfailing in his efforts to teach the faithful to act reverently in the presence of Christ in the tabernacle. He should spare no pains to encourage them to assist frequently and devoutly at Holy Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.